Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel San Clemente. How are you? Doing all right? All right. We're excited. Today is Sunday. We get to worship the Lord. I don't know how your weekend has gone with Thanksgiving, but I hope it was a blessing. And it was. All right, Jeff. Good. We're going to open with the Word of God. We always do here at Calvary Chapel. But I'm going to open with what I shared with my family for Christmas. This is for Thanksgiving. This is a psalm I used with my family for Thanksgiving, and I just wanted to share it with you. I'm going to read it out of the NLT just because it's a little bit smoother, but here's what it says. It says, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge the Lord. He is God. He has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise and give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever and his faithfulness continues to each generation." Right? What a thing to be thankful for. Amen. Amen. Will you guys stand with me? We'll pray. We will worship the Lord. Thank you so much. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for drawing who you've drawn here today. We thank you, Lord, for the goodness and gracious that you are, Lord, the things that that you have done for us, Father. We ask that you would bless this time that we have together, Lord. Bless the worship team as they bring us into your throne room, and bless Pastor Holland as he brings forth your word, Lord. We love you. We exalt you this morning, and we give thanks to you, Father. And we ask it all, Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. All of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Not by might nor by power, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, oh Lord. Not by the wisdom of mankind, but by the power of your love. It's your love that sets us free. It's your love that melts the heart of stone. It's your
love. It's your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Tries to roll over.
your love higher than the mountains, deeper than the ocean, bigger than the sky. Your love reaches to the valley, lifts me to the heavens, fills me with new life. How could I ever outlive your love? Why would I ever want to? 'Cause I'm standing in perfect love. That we are standing in the center of your great love for us. Lord, that there's not one moment of our lives when we are not loved by you. And so, Lord, we worship you and give you the honor that you are worthy to receive. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Why don't you be seated?
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? I know we did. I ate way too much, but that's pretty much every day these days anyway. But it was a good time. We've got some great things happening. So it's the last day of November. We're getting into December. Christmas season is right around the corner. So we have lots of different services and events that we have coming up. So I would encourage you guys to get on the website, calvarysanclemente.org, and under the events tab, you can see everything that's going on. But just a reminder that this coming Saturday, on December 6th is our church work day. So the second or the first Saturday of every month, we have cleaning tasks and maintenance tasks that we can do around the building to take care of this, just the facility that God's provided us with. So if you're willing and able, you can talk to Steve Pasco for more information about that. He's in the back corner there. And then also the ladies on December 13th are doing a Christmas tea. So December 13th, that's going to be, excuse me, so to pull up the information. So it's $25 per person. So please register online if you're interested in going for that. So under the events tab again, calvarysanclemente.org for more information. And then also on the 14th is our Christmas play for the kids. So it's always gonna be, it's a great family service. So come and see that. Always a blessed time. So guys, get on this website for more information on everything going on. And be in prayer about who you might want to bring to these services. So this is the time of year when more people are willing to come to church. So invite somebody, bring them to church. We want to see the lost saved. But we're going to be receiving this morning's tithes, gifts, and offerings. We have offering boxes located throughout the room. I'm just looking in any of the entrance or exit doors. There's a black metal box on the wall that says tithes and offerings on it. And you can also go online, go to give.calvarysanclemente.org, and you can follow the steps on the screen. I want to read from the Psalms, Psalm 19, this beginning in verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. His rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other. There is nothing hidden from his heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And let's pray. Father, we thank you that, and just as we look up at these beautiful sunsets that we've had lately, that we can just see your handiwork, and we can just know that you are there, that you are here with us. And Lord, we thank you for it. So Lord, just use each person here in a special way this week that we can reach the lost for Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen, let's all stand. He is magnificent. I've searched the world and I will stand in the center of your love forever. There is nothing greater than to be with you. I'm a child of heaven. I'm a purchased possession at the cross, your sacrifice. I will stand. I will stand in the center of your love forever. There is nothing greater than to be with you. I'm a child of heaven. I'm a purchased possession at the cross, your sacrifice, the highest price. Greater love than this, no higher price to pay than to sacrifice your life by dying in my place.
Captivated.
by your love, I am yours completely. There's no turning back, there's no going back, no going back. And I will stand in the center of your love forever. There is nothing greater than possession at the cross, your sacrifice. I will stand in the center of your love forever. There is nothing greater than to be with you. I'm a child of heaven, I'm a purchased possession. By your blood, your death on the cross, Lord. You tore down the wall of separation. You made a way for us to draw near to you. And so every single one of us, Lord, we have the opportunity every time we gather together to draw near to you, to hear your voice, to sense your presence. So, Lord, I pray that you would draw us. Draw us near, Lord. Each of us coming from different places, yet, Lord, in you, we're all the same. It's heart to heart. Just us and you, Lord. And, Lord, bring that reality home, Lord. Bring the truth of that home in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Why don't you turn and welcome each other here today?
Chapel San Clemente is a Jesus people community of faith, hope, and love in San Clemente, California. For more information on service times and locations, visit calvarysanclemente.org. And now let's join Pastor Holland at Calvary Chapel San Clemente.
Prophets, we just finished Daniel, and so now we'll be going through what the Hebrews call the 12 minor prophets. Each minor prophet is dealing with a different topic, a different subject matter. Today in Hosea is about God's unfailing love, God's love for us. We also put out, I don't know if it's still there, this diagram, if you want to take one with you, that kind of lays out the 12 books of the minor prophets in their chronological order. So it's not in the order of your Bible. They're in chronological order. You know, the first that was written was Joel, the book of Joel, which is interesting because of what's in the book of Joel. That was written during the time of ministering to Judah before they were taken into captivity. And then comes Jonah, and Amos and Hosea were both written during the time of Isaiah's ministry. So this is kind of early on. This is before Israel is taken into captivity and before the northern tribes and also the southern tribes are taken into captivity. And so it's the message that God is speaking similar to what Isaiah says. But Hosea is unique because in the case of Hosea, Hosea's whole life is a story, a prophetic story, if you will. He's told to marry a woman, knowing that that woman is going to be unfaithful to him, and she's going to get herself into trouble. She's going to end up being sold into slavery. And then he says, I want you to go back and buy her out of that slavery, actually prostitution. And then I want you to marry her again and treat her as if she never did anything wrong. And that's the story of Hosea. That's the story of God's unfailing love. And so we're going to begin by reading Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. And then we'll make some comments on it. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. I never liked the fact that there are creeping things on the ground mentioned in the Bible. I'm going to ask the Lord about that. Why the creeping things? I understand the beast and the birds, but the creeping things? I hate creeping things. But bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth will answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. And then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Now, Hosea's life was a life of heartbreak. A faithful husband, an unfaithful wife, and a covenant torn apart by betrayal. And yet God chose this broken marriage to reveal the clearest picture of God's unfailing love to us today. Israel ran after idols. They loved other gods. They relied on the world system. They allowed the world to get into them. But here's the miracle of grace. God did not give up. God didn't walk away. God didn't put them away. He didn't replace Israel with someone else. He restored Israel. Not through punishment, but through pursuit. Not through shame, but through love. In Jeremiah 31:3, we read this, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you." God's love for us is everlasting. God's love for us can't be turned away. God's love for us can't be ended. And because he loves us with an everlasting love, he's always drawing us back to him. No matter how far away you get from the Lord, he's always calling you back. Come back home. And so Hosea chapter 2 is God's restoration blueprint. This is how God brings us back when we've wandered from him. Notice here in verse 14, it says, God says, I will allure her. I will allure her. The first step that God takes is to pursue us. That word allure literally means to gently persuade, to entice with kindness and affection. You know, God doesn't force his will on us. He wins our hearts, just like he did with Israel. In Isaiah 30:18, it says, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. I mean, we often hear about how we're supposed to wait on the Lord. But have you ever thought about the fact that it's actually God who is often waiting on us? He's waiting for you and I to come to the point where we're willing to trust him. He's waiting for us to come to the point where we're willing to embrace him and take everything that he has for us. He's waiting for us to love him. He wants nothing more than for you to want to love him. He can't make you do that, and he won't make you do that. It's something that we choose to do. David declared in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. It was a delight of David's heart. God didn't force David into anything. God doesn't force us into anything. God wins us with his love so that even when we worship him, it's out of the delight of our hearts. You know, it's like, we just finished Thanksgiving, so I like the idea that, you know, my wife, she prepared this incredible feast for all of our kids to come. And then our kids came and they brought their gifts to the table as well. But imagine if you had this beautiful table set out and everybody just sat, you know, kind of stared at it, took pictures of it, posted it on Instagram, but nobody sat down and ate the dinner. Wouldn't that be just an incredible waste of good food? I would just wait for everyone to leave, then I'll sit down and eat the dinner. You see, whenever we gather together, God sets this beautiful spread for us. His presence is here. We all come together with the gifts that God has given us. And he wants us to enter in and experience his presence, experience his love. Notice God says, I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort. You know, God will bring us into the wilderness so that he can speak to us without distraction. And sometimes as we're going through the wilderness, we think of it as some kind of a punishment. God is far from me. He is withdrawing himself to me. But in reality, the wilderness is a place of encounter where God meets you. It's in that place where you're open and you're crying out to God and you're waiting to hear from his voice. And it's in those moments that he speaks to us. God met Moses in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 9. God met Israel in the wilderness in Deuteronomy 8. God met Elijah in the wilderness in 1 Kings 19. And in the book of Mark chapter 1, Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Why? Because the wilderness detoxes the heart from the world. The wilderness detoxes the heart from the world. And sometimes God has to isolate us before he can transform us. And it's in those times of isolation that God speaks comfort. It's an interesting thing in these last few years, there are things that I've just been paying attention more to, things I've been paying attention less to, spending more time reading the scriptures, spending more time in worship, spending more time in prayer. And that's, it's not like that I've tried to not do certain things. I just wanted to spend more time with the Lord. And I just noticed that as I've done that, that I spend less time watching TV. I spend less time, you know, binging on shows. I spend less time listening to other kinds of music because I'm spending time listening to worship music. It's a natural outgrowth of just spending time with the Lord. And what that has done is it's kind of taken away from me the appetite for those other things. Used to be like, oh, I gotta see the game. I gotta see this. I gotta do that. I gotta go here. And the more I've spent time with the Lord, those things have just taken less and less hold in my life. David, in his most famous psalm, said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." So even when you feel completely alone, completely isolated, God is there because he's promised in Hebrews chapter 13 never to leave us or forsake us. Now notice here in verse 15, it says, "I will give her the valley of Achor as a door of hope." And the second step that God takes is he turns our trouble into hope. As we begin to focus on him, he turns our trouble into hope. The valley of Achor was a place of trouble. Achor means trouble in the Hebrew. It's where Achan's sin brought defeat on Israel in Joshua 7. It represents failure. It represents judgment. It represents death. And in Joshua 7, the valley of Achor was a place of sin. It was a place of defeat. But God says that he will turn this place of trouble into a door of hope. You see, only God can take the trouble in your life and turn it into hope. Only God can do that. In Psalm 84, verse 5, it says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." I have to tell you, you know, there's sometimes that our heart is here more than it is there, that we're not thinking that we're just passing through. We're thinking everything we need is right here, that it's all about the here and now. Our heart is not set on pilgrimage. Our heart is set on occupation. I've got to be here. But David says, "Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage," realizing that I'm just passing through this life, that there's a greater life that is waiting for me. As they pass through the valley of Baca, Baca means weeping, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. David says, God will take my valley of weeping and make it a spring, a place where people can come and be refreshed. And he says, the rain will cover it with pools. That word pools in the Hebrew is literally blessing. And every time you see rain, I mean, think about where David is. He's in a desert land in Israel, just like California. You know, we see all the beauty around us here in California, but California is actually a desert. The reason why it's so beautiful is because we all put sprinklers in our yards and we put grass like my wife did, and we spent a lot of money having that nice green lawn. But if we let the land alone, it's a desert here. And so wherever you see rain in a desert, it's a blessing. And whenever you see a pool of water, that's an abundance of blessing. Only God can take a valley of weeping and make it a place of blessing. And notice here in verse 15, God says, I will transform the land and give her vineyards, which represents fruitfulness, abundance, and joy. God transforms this place of sin and shame into a place of hope and a place of joy. And he says, Israel will sing there. And notice what he says. He says, they will sing as in the day of her youth when she was delivered from Egypt. Going back to those early days, experiencing the presence of God. You know, sometimes we have to go back in order to go forward. Jesus told the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. We have to go back to go forward. And I would encourage you to do this. This is something I often do. Is just remember the day that Jesus made himself real to you. Go back to that moment, whether it was at a crusade, like I know many people that received Jesus at a harvest crusade, or on Monday nights at Costa Mesa when Greg Laurie was there and they heard the invitation and they, in that moment, made a decision to give their life to Jesus. Others, it was at a church or a youth group or a camp. My wife received Jesus at a youth retreat, a youth camp, when she was a teenager. Go back and remember that day when Jesus made himself real to you. Remember what that first love was like when you just were so overwhelmed with God. How do we transform the valley of tears, the valley of trouble we find ourselves in? By returning back to those early days when our love for Jesus was fresh. And when we do that and we allow God to remind us of his great love, it changes how we see the circumstances that we're in. Notice verse 16. He says, you will call me my husband and no longer my master. And the third step that God takes is he changes how we see him. He changes how we see him. Israel called God my master. That word master in the Hebrew is Baal. In other words, they saw God just like all the other gods that were out there. He was just really a religion to them. And many people see God through the lens of religion. They don't really know him. They don't really speak to him. They don't really have a relationship with him. He's just a religion, something that they do. Church is just a place that they go. They don't know why they have to go, but they have been going their whole life and they feel compelled to go. They don't understand the purpose of gathering together to hear the voice of God. God has demands on me, requirements. God lords over me. And if I fail, God punishes me. But you see, that is not a marriage. That's not a relationship. That's fear. That's a relationship that is ruled by fear. Romans 5:18, Paul writes this. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That term Abba is a term of affection. You know, my grandkids call me Papa. And you can use that word in there, Papa, Father. Dad. They call my wife Omi. It's German for grandmother. And Jesus exposes this religious view of God in the parable of the talents. In Matthew 25, he says, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" What a tragic view of God. To think of God as a hard man, a Baal. Just like all the other gods in the world, there's nothing different about this God. He's just like all the other gods. And there's many believers that relate to God this way. God is angry at me. He's punishing me. God is teaching me a lesson through my suffering. I'm going, you know, all things, right? There's a purpose for everything. And so there's got to be a purpose in this somewhere. I'm going through all of this because there's a purpose that God is trying to teach me something. What if God has nothing to do with it? What if it's Satan trying to get the best of you? Because you're blaming God for something that Satan is doing in your life. And as long as you're blaming God for it, you're not going to turn to Satan and say, "Hey, stop doing that. Get away from me. That's not what I want." And as long as you're blaming God, you'll continue to let Satan have his way in your life. God is not the God who is punishing you. He's not a Baal. He's not a hard taskmaster. And there are two things wrong with this view. First of all, that God is nothing like the gods of this world. God is nothing like the Baals. In Psalm 103:8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, he's slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Consider that the next time you're going through something, you're wondering, "I wonder if God is trying to teach me something." Yeah, he's trying to teach you the difference between him and all the other gods of this world, that he's the one you come to because he is merciful and gracious. And he's the one that will give you help in time of need. He says, "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." God's default position towards you is mercy. That's his default position. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Second, you are not God's slave. You are God's beloved. Galatians 4:7 says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." That's who you are. You're not a slave, but a son, a child of God. I remember my religious way of viewing God is because I didn't think I was worthy of much. I just had this idea of God. "God, you just tell me what you want and I'll do it. In fact, I don't even need to talk to you. You can send me a fax," back when they had faxes. Now it's an email. "Just send me an email, God. List of to-dos. I will do all the to-dos. I won't complain. I'll just do whatever you ask me to do." And so I was praying, asking the Lord, "Okay, what's my list of to-dos for the day, for today?" And I heard it very clearly. The Lord said, "Holland, you're fired." And fear gripped my heart. I said, "I'm fired. What did I do? Did I disappoint you? Did I do something wrong? How could you fire me? Was I not a good employee?" And the Lord said to me, "There's only room at my table for my sons. And you're not my servant. You're my son. And on that day, I understood what Paul was saying when he said, you're no longer a slave, but a son. You see, a son serves his father. A son will do anything for his father. A slave does only what they're paid for or told to do. A son will do way more than a slave will ever do, because a son is not operating out of obligation. A son is operating out of love. And that's how God wants you to relate to him. When you're serving him out of love, because you're his child, not a slave, God removes the names of the Baals from your mouth so you can see him as he truly is, that he is a loving husband to his people. Notice verse 18, God says, I will betroth you to me forever in righteousness, justice, loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. The fourth step God takes is to commit himself to you forever. And if you can understand this one thing, that God is committed to you forever, it will change your life. God says, I will make a covenant. You know, a covenant is different from a contract. The way a contract is written is when you write a contract, you write it with the assumption that one day this contract is going to be over. One day we're going to cancel the contract. So there's always an out clause in the contract. That's the most important part of a contract. For those of you that want to know a little bit about contracts, forget about the terms of the deal. Look at the out clause. That's the first thing I always look at. How do I get out of this contract? But a covenant is based on relationship. There's no getting out of a covenant. Once you're in a covenant, you're in it for life. And the only thing that now becomes important is, are you staying true to the terms of the covenant? God says, I will make a covenant. I will shatter the bow and the sword, all those that are attacking you, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will show righteousness and justice, loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness to you. That's what God commits to show to you. And what does God ask of you in return and me? One thing, that you would know me. I'm going to show you all of this, and all I want you to do is to know who I am, to know me. Jeremiah 9:24 says, but let him who glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. And in John 17:3, Jesus said this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So knowing him is eternal life. That is true life, to know God. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So God's steadfast love becomes the new standard for our lives. If you want to know what God thinks about you, he loves you, and his love towards you is steadfast. It is immovable. It will not change. No matter what you do, no matter how bad you get. And the more you experience his love, the more the world loses its grip on you. Notice here, verse 23, he says, you are my people. You are my God. The fifth step God takes is to reverse our judgment and restore our identity in him. That we are his and that he is ours. God says, I will sow mercy. I will sow her for myself. God says, I will have mercy. God says, you are my people. And God shouts over your life and my life, you are mine. Paul, quoting from Hosea in Romans chapter 9, says this, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. So all of us who were separated from God, far away from God, he is the one that came after us and revealed himself to us and drew us to himself. And he's the one that commits himself to us forever. And he reverses the judgment. And he calls us by our new identity, our new name. You are mine. Peter, speaking of who we are, says this in 1 Peter 2:10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The world may reject you. Failure may shame you. Your sin may accuse you, but not God. God says, you are my people. And a restored heart responds by saying, you are my God. You are my God. Hosea chapter 2 shows us God's restoring love. God pursues you with his love. God takes you into the wilderness to speak with you, undistracted. God turns your trouble into hope. God changes how you see him, and God commits himself to you forever. And then God reverses your judgment and restores your identity. And then at the end of it all, he calls. He calls out to you. He calls out to me. I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. And that is God's unfailing love to you. That is God's unfailing love to me. That's what God wants. That's what he has always wanted. When he created man in the garden, he created man for fellowship with him. And when Adam sinned against God, and man was separated from God, and every generation of man that was born on earth is born separated from God. No hope of reunification, no hope of restoration. And then Jesus died on the cross, tore down the wall of separation. The blood of Jesus forgiving us of all sins, cleansing us, and God declaring us righteous. Those who believe into Jesus, he took upon himself our sin that we might receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And now you and I, when we stand before God, we don't stand and he doesn't start picking us apart and looking at all the failures in our lives, all the mistakes. He doesn't look at all the problems and wonders what we're going to do to get out of it. He now looks at all, at every single one of us, and he says, you're mine. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. I'll be with you. When you walk through the flood, you won't be overwhelmed. I'll be with you. And we're going to go through this together. And you will never, ever be without my presence. Because I am yours. And the question is, are you his? Are you his? He's committed himself to you. Have you committed yourself to him? Have you given him everything? Do you trust him? He's trustworthy. Do you trust him? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, you are unfailing in your love to us. Your love doesn't fail. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, wherever we are in our walk with you, that, Lord, you would reveal yourself to us, reveal your love to us, show us the height, the width, the depth, the breadth of your love. Lord, even the things that we're going through, Lord, the things that we feel alone in, that you would reveal to us that we are not alone. That, Lord, we can receive from you the power of your Holy Spirit. And that you will empower us by your love to walk with you through whatever we face. And so, Lord, I pray for those that maybe at this point they feel distant from you and they want to draw near to you. You want to draw near to them, Lord. You said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And if that's you, you can pray this simple prayer and mean it with all your heart, just to surrender your life to Jesus. Surrender whatever you're going through to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I surrender everything to you. I surrender everything to you. I'm tired of doing it my way. I want to do it your way. Forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me of anything I've done to offend you or to break your law. I want to follow you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed. Renewed, flowing from the grace that I've found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away. The power of your love. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. Up like your Spirit to lead us and direct us, to empower us, Lord. We love you and we thank you for your unfailing love. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer this morning, our pastors will be here to pray with you. And if you need just any encouragement, just come up and they'd love to talk to you. But other than that, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he give you his peace. And this week, may you just know God's great love for you. Those moments when you feel farthest away from him, may you know that he is right there with you, just waiting for you to call out to him. And as you do, may you experience the sweetness of his presence. And may the Lord bless you and those whom you love, and especially those whom nobody loves. God bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming out this morning.